Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully of your word. Please open our hearts and our minds as we hear it, that it may change us as we go out into our weeks. Amen. I thought I'd start today's sermon by telling you the dimensions of the latest place Emily and I are living in. You walk in our front door, and immediately to your left is the staircase going to our upstairs, which is about 2.5 feet wide. Directly in front of you, if you came in the door, is our kitchen. It too, unfortunately, is only about 2.5 feet wide, and it has benches going down either side. At the end of the kitchen, there's a very small laundry, about the size of a shower cubicle. And then on one side of the kitchen is our cupboards, on the top and bottom, along with the sink and the stove. On the other side of the kitchen is just a plain bench, which you can look over and see into our living room. If you went back to the entrance and looked to your right, you'd see our living room, / TV room, / dining room, / study. This one room is about 2.5 metres by 4 metres. If you walked to the far end of that room, you'd have a sliding door which leads out into our courtyard, a small landing about 2 metres by 3 metres. If you went back to the entrance and went upstairs, you'd come onto a small landing about 1 metre by 1.5 metres. At this landing, you've got a built-in cupboard, and you've got three doorways off it. The first doorway to your left is our bathroom, shower, toilet. The second doorway straight ahead is our master bedroom, which is about 3 metres by 3 metres. And the last doorway is our second bedroom, which is about 2 metres by 2.5. It's pretty small. Now, you may be wondering why I've just described in detail the house I'm living in. In fact, I suspect that some of you are getting quite bored with all of my little numbers. But I want to tell you now that for me, it was incredibly interesting and relevant. I had to know those numbers because I had to figure out how to fit all my stuff in the house. I had to figure out what sort of place we were moving into. In this case, we were moving into a very small townhouse, whose main benefit was that it was 5 minutes from college. But it was very important for me to know those details. You see, details become important when you have an interest in the place that it's about. Sometimes I think that we forget that when we look at passages like the one today. It seems to be so much more interesting when we look at Joshua to read about fantastic battles like we have the last couple of weeks, or the amazing miracle of crossing the Jordan. But it seems so much more interesting than reading about the land distribution of the Israelites. But what we need to remember is that this description of the land for the Israelites is like us hearing the dimensions of our new house. This was where they were going to live. This was their inheritance. Today, as we look at Joshua chapter 13 to 17, we're going to see the amazing promise that God had made to the Israelites regarding the promised land. We're going to review this promise. We're going to look at how the promise has been fulfilled and was being fulfilled. We're going to look at the two different reactions to the promise. And finally, we're going to look at how to live with God's promise. So how have we can just go back one slide. Thanks, Marcus. So how have we gotten to this part of the story? Well, at the beginning of our series in Joshua, we saw Moses hand over his leadership to Joshua as the Israelites were on the border of the promised land. Then, in the weeks following, we've seen Israel enter the Jordan River and, with God's help, start defeating the various kings that lived in the promised land. 7 years has passed, and a large amount of the land was now in Israel's possession. And at this point, God asks Joshua to remind the people of his promise, the promise which makes all this geography important. God reminds the Israelites that he will give them this land as an inheritance and that he will drive out all their enemies before them. The reason he's doing this now, he says in verse 1, is because Joshua is getting old and there are still large amounts of land to be taken. I have a map up on the screen that shows you the land that Israel was promised. The Jordan River runs down the middle of it, and the different colours represent the different tribes' allocation of land. You see, at this point, God had already given Israel the land east of the Jordan. Thanks, Marcus. which they had conquered in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. They already had this. This was given to the 2.5 tribes and described in the second half of chapter 13 in Joshua. They also had started conquering some of the west cities in the west side of the Jordan, as we've read over the last few weeks, cities like Jericho. But they were not done yet. After all that had happened, after many battles had been won, after God had done so much for them, at the close of Joshua's days, we see in verse 6 that there's still much to be done. Here in chapter 13, verse 2, we read there are still very large areas of land that need to be taken over. You can see the promise of God, though, in 13, verse 6. I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. While it is a great promise, it still underlines the fact that the land is not yet theirs. After all, that's the nature of a promise, isn't it? A promise implies that there is something that you can look forward to in the future. I remember when I proposed to Emily, I got down on one knee on the Sydney Harbour there, and I made a promise that we were going to get married. But that didn't mean we were getting married straight away. It meant that we were going to wait, I think 9 months, I think, in the end. But it was something we could look forward to at a later date. That's what a promise is. Something to look forward to. Something that we need patience for. The land that is allocated for the Israelites is still largely promised. It has not yet all been taken over. But God promises it will. You can see here, actually, that the Israelites have a now but not yet situation. They have had a taste of what was promised to them. They had started to conquer the land, but the full promise of rest and total inheritance of the land was still a promise yet to be fulfilled. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? It's what we constantly hear about God's promise to us today, the now and not yet. We have been saved now, but we are not yet fully holy. We have been saved now, but we have not yet reached perfection. We have been saved now, but we have not yet reached heaven. The Israelites here in Joshua's time face a similar tension to us Christians today. They were people who had a promise from God. They had a taste of its fulfillment by conquering part of the land, but they had not yet received it all. So given that the Israelites were in a similar situation to us, what can we learn about how they lived with God's promise? Well, over the next 7 chapters, Joshua described in detail God's allocation of the land to the remaining tribes. He describes in detail the land they are to inherit. If you have a flick between chapters 14 and 19, you'll see pages and pages of it. Don't worry, we're not going to go look at every mountainside, river, every rock that they took over. But we are going to look at 2 examples in some detail. One in chapter 14 and one in chapter 17. One positive and one negative. 2 different reactions to living with God's promise. Well, the first example in chapter 14 is Caleb. And Caleb is an example of what life should have been like for the Israelites if they had all fully accepted God's promise. You may remember Caleb from Numbers chapter 13 and 14, when Israel had the first time around, arrived at the edge of the promised land. Caleb was one of the 2 spies, the other being Joshua, who believed that God would help Israel defeat the nations in the promised land. And because Caleb believed God's promise, Caleb was still going to inherit the promised land, unlike the rest of the Israelites, who were told they would die because they did not believe. And here, 45 years later, Caleb still believes. Through 45 years, he hasn't stopped believing in God's promises, and God has kept him alive and healthy for those 45 years. In verse 12 of chapter 14, we read that although he is now in the land he was promised, he still needs to continue to believe. He needs to believe because he needs to believe that God will drive out the Anakites before him. Now, this is actually a big deal. The Anakites were the reason the original spies didn't want to go into the promised land in the first place. These Anakites were huge, but Caleb still believed that God could do it. At 85 years old, he believed that God would drive them out before him. Also note that he shows his belief by also being willing to act on it. He says in verse 12, "The Lord helping me, I will drive them out." He's actively doing something with his faith. It's like what Bruce said last week. Instead of "let go, let God," it's "let's go with God." Having seen a positive example of living with God's promise, let's look at chapter 17, where we see a negative example. Here, we read about the land that was being given to the tribe of Manasseh, and it contrasts sharply with the story of Caleb. Unlike Caleb, the Manassites did not drive out all the Canaanites as God had commanded them to do. They showed lack of faith in verse 16, as they don't believe that they can defeat the Canaanites in battle. Despite God blessing them with large numbers, they refused to believe God's promise and refused to act on what Joshua had said to do. So, having looked at the two examples of living with a now but not yet promise, what can we learn for us today? I've got four different things. Firstly, we need to appreciate the hugeness of God's promises. We saw in the passage today God giving the Israelites great detail of the land that he had promised them. They could appreciate every river, every mountain, the vastness of the land that they were going to get. And we too should appreciate the magnitude of what God has done for us. If we believe God's promises, he's not only promised us heaven as a promised land, he has also promised to forgive us. When we do confession here at home, or here at church, or privately at home, as we remember the details of our disobedience against God, we can appreciate how great God's promise is to forgive us and wash us clean. As you confess your sin, try not just to ask in a general way, "Please forgive my sins." I know that's what I sometimes do, and it makes sin a more abstract idea. Instead, take a deeper look. Think about it more. And ask for forgiveness for particular sins that you may have committed. When we do this, we will have a deeper understanding as to the hurt we've caused God and others. And then you can appreciate so much more the sins that you have been forgiven for. The second thing I think we can learn about how we can live with God's promises is that if you believe God's promises, it will lead to action. We saw that Caleb believed that he would inherit the promised land, and that meant he was going to, with God's help, drive the Anakites out. Caleb followed up his faith with actions. As Bruce said last week, it's not "let go, let God," it's "let's go with God." Thirdly, we shouldn't let fear distract us from God's promises. For the Manassites, their fear of the Canaanites stopped them trusting in God. While in contrast, Caleb didn't fear the Anakites, and they didn't stop his trust in God. What is stopping you trusting in God? Do you let fear, anxiety, or worry stop you from believing that God will look after you, or your family, or your friends? Don't be afraid, because God constantly shows us here in Joshua and throughout the Bible that he is with us. As God says in the first chapter of Joshua, and Jesus says at the end of Matthew, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Finally, I think this passage shows us that we need to have patience in living with God's promises. As I've said before, promises are by their very nature something that we need to wait for. Caleb had to wait 45 years before he had received the fulfillment of his promise. To wait that long, he must have shown great patience. And by showing great patience, it meant that he was trusting in God. Do you show patience in waiting for God's promises? do you show patience in waiting for heaven? At first glance, you may be thinking, waiting for heaven is easy. I'm quite happy with it, life right now. And maybe it is, while we are well off and healthy and everything's going well. But what about when you're sick? Or when loved ones are sick? Or when things aren't going well? Are we patient for heaven then? Do we trust God that there will be an end to all the pain? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't want heaven to come quickly, but we should be patient with God's timing, that He knows best. Second, are we patient in waiting for God's promise for us to become more like Christ? What I mean by that is, do we realise that we will never be perfect this side of heaven? When I go through periods of struggling to pray, to read the Bible, or struggling with particular sin, I sometimes get really down on myself and dejected. Now, of course, we should be aiming to do the right thing and to stop sinning. But we also need to realise that God's promise of perfection is not completely fulfilled. We shouldn't be overcome with guilt when we fail. Instead, we need to be patient and realise that while on earth, we will fail, but that with God's help, we will continue to become more like Christ. So, as we live now with God's promises, we can take heart that God is trustworthy because we have seen what Christ has done for us on the cross. We should appreciate the magnitude of the promise that God has given us, and we shouldn't fear. We should act in faith in response to His promise. And finally, we should show patience as we wait for His promise to be ultimately fulfilled. Amen. Let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in Joshua. Thank you for the great promise you make to us that you, if we believe in you, you will forgive us and bring us to heaven. We thank you for the magnitude of this promise and what it means for us. We pray that we will act in faith in response to this promise, that we won't fear. And finally, we pray that we will show patience as we wait for your promise to be ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns. Amen.